Good morning. Welcome to historic Main Street United Methodist Church. We're here today to celebrate your role as God's minister. This is Laity Sunday, and we welcome you to this celebration. Take a few moments of silence, please, to focus your hearts and minds on your task today. As workers in God's vineyard, our task today is to worship. Let us stand before God and unite in this greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Our processional hymn today is number 73, O Worship the King.
Oh,
common prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and holy God, our Heavenly Father, you have called all of us to follow Jesus and to live out the meaning of our baptism into the one body of Christ. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who knits us together and spreads spiritual gifts among us all. You have given dignity to every good vocation, so that the teacher and the tailor, the doctor and the driver, the mother and the machinist, the legislator and the laborer all serve you. Break down the division between Sunday and Monday, between the day of worship and the beginning of a new work week. May we apply ourselves to our daily duties with an eye to you, and may the fruits of our labors feed both us and those in need of bread. Transform our politics and our play, our hobbies and our habits, that with one life of integrity, we may offer the whole of life back to you. For you are the great and triune God who gives us all things to enjoy. Amen. Please take a moment of silence to think about the prayer that you just expressed and to listen for the voice of the Spirit speaking to you. Our act of praise is found on page 368. Would you please join me in singing stanza number 3 only? Be seated, and I'm going to ask that those of you who are sitting in the center on each row, please reach for the registration pad, sign your name, and let us know that you were here. If you were a visitor, we promise we're not going to call on you this afternoon, but we will send you a letter and tell you how much we appreciate your being here with us today. If you will register your attendance and then pass it back down to the center, I would appreciate that. I also have a couple of announcements that we need to make today. The first announcement is to remind you that our team is in Honduras on a mission trip, and we are asking that you take time each day to remember them. We gave you a list to keep them in your prayers. And today, pray for the worship service that the mission team will be having with the children. This week, we're also going to welcome the Kairos ministry team to our church. They will be staying here. They will arrive on Wednesday and depart on Sunday. Please pray for them, too, as they go into Leith to spread the word of God. Gatherings this week will be on Wednesday. Remember, you need to have a reservation for the meal. The Revelation Bible study will not take place. Those of you who are in the study are already aware of that. But if you thought about coming, you'll need to wait till next week. But the women's book study will take place. Then a couple of last notes about the mission committee. The mission committee and our youth are going in together to have a celebration, a pancake supper for the mission trips and the mission activities, and also a festival, a fall festival. And I have it on good account that there's going to be a haunted house. So in addition to games and other things for the family, there will be a haunted house, and some adults may enjoy that as well. You will need to make reservations. You will see in the connection, the mini connection. This will be on October the 29th. Also, the Missions Committee has a cookbook coming out, and you need to pre-order, if you would please. They're only $15, and they go for a lot of good activities that the Mission Committee is working on. Today, we are fortunate to have on the witness stand Charlie Barineau, our city manager. We are beginning our stewardship campaign, and Charlie's going to come up and have a few words with us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
God has given our family so many blessings and opportunities. We are thankful for the privilege of giving. I'll be the first to admit that I fail on many occasions to place financial giving to the church before other financial decisions. It is easy to allow lifestyle decisions to take precedent over the obligation to share with others. To focus my attention on the importance of giving to the church, I remind myself of specific blessings that are connected with Main Street United Methodist Church. I think of July the 16th, 2011, when Leslie and I were married in this church. Or I think of July the 18th, 2012, when Miles was born. And on the first day on the job, Pastor Phil came to Self Regional and prayed with our family. I think of August the 18th, 2013, when the church presented Claire with her third grade Bible that she keeps by her bedside. I also think of dates like last Sunday, October the 12th, as our children sang before the congregation, thanks to the hard work and patience of Mr. Larry and many others. Each of us has similar blessing memories of our Main Street. Giving is our act of worship and makes possible the ministry of changing lives, transforming communities, and renewing the church. Thank you.
Thank you, Charlie. Right now I'm going to ask the ushers if they will please pass out the reservation cards. The cards that they're passing out to you, we would like you to please fill out now, and then they will come back down the aisle and collect them. If you will please indicate to us when you plan to come, if you plan to come to our celebration, and we do hope you will. On November the 9th, we're going to have our celebration luncheon. And this is a reservation. We're asking to know how many people are coming so that we can prepare for that. As you know, we're trying a step-up campaign for our stewardship campaign, asking not so much what this money is to run the church or pay salaries or do any of that sort of thing. We are looking at stewardship more as the impact that our ability to give has on our lives and the attitude that we take toward giving both our time, our presence, as well as our financial resources. If you will take a few minutes to fill out the cards, Josh will play just a few stanzas so that they can have something to think about, if you would please, Josh, as they meditate on their decisions. Now the ushers will come forward and collect those cards, if you will pass them to the center so that they may collect them from you. Since this is a catered meal, if you find that you must change your plans, please call the office. And if you didn't turn in a card indicating whether you would be present or not, rest assured you will receive a phone call from the committee, and they will be asking you to please let us know what your plans are. Now, would you please tune your hearts and minds to listen to the first reading from the Old Testament? Mrs. Rhonda McGinnis is going to read the psalm, a passage from the Psalms to us.
Our first reading today is from the 36th Psalm and emphasizes the contrast between human wickedness and divine goodness. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in their hearts. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For they flatter themselves in their own eyes that their iniquity cannot be found out and hate it. The words of their mouths are mischief and deceit. They have ceased to act wisely and do good. They plot mischief while on their beds. They are set on a way that is not good. They do not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgment are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. Do not let the foot of the arrogant tread on me, or the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie prostrate. They are thrust down, unable to rise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As I mentioned earlier, today is Laity Sunday. Pastor Phil has selected two passages from the discipline. The first one is paragraph 127. This is our charge and our standard. The ministry of the laity flows from a commitment to Christ's outreaching love. Lay members of the United Methodist Church are, by history and calling, active advocates of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every layperson is called to carry out the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Every layperson is called to be missional. The witness of the laity, their Christ-like examples of everyday living, as well as the sharing of their own faith experiences of the gospel, is the primary evangelistic ministry through which all people will come to know Christ. And the United Methodist Church will fulfill its mission. Then again in paragraph number 130, in faithful ministry, the people of God, who are the church made visible in the world, must convince the world of the reality of the gospel or leave it unconvinced. There can be no evasion or delegation of this responsibility. The church is either faithful as witnessing and serving community, or it loses its vitality and its impact on an unbelieving world. This is our standard and our charge. Now, I would like to ask that the children please join me down front for a few thoughts about our passage of Scripture that we're going to be thinking about today. Good morning. I have a question to ask you folks. What is this? It's a candle. What kind of candle? A birthday candle. I guess every one of you have gotten a birthday cake with a candle on it at some time. When you get that cake, what are these candles doing? They're just sitting on top of the cake? Or do they have... What is that? That's the wick. And what do you do with this candle? You light it. Right, you light it. And then, why do you have it on your birthday cake? What are you supposed to do with it? Yes, you make a wish, and then you do what? Blow it out. Right. What are the kind of wishes that you make? You don't have to tell me what they are. But what are the kinds of wishes you make? Are they always good wishes? Or do you sometimes make bad wishes? The story that we're going to be talking about today is about someone who wished for money and travel and all sorts of fun things. But he didn't have any money. So he went to his father and he said, "Daddy, give me my inheritance now because I've got some things I want to do." Daddy gave him the money that he was going to get way in the future. And he took that money and he went away to a faraway place. And he had lots of fun. He had parties. He went on trips. He saw all sorts of exciting things. But then guess what happened? He ran out of money. Yeah, he spent it all. And he ran out of money. And he had to get a job. The only job he could get. And by the way, when he ran out of money, guess what else he ran out of? Friends. There were a lot of people that were just friends because he had money and he could pay the bills. But when he didn't have any money, all his friends left. So then what did he have to do? He had to go get a job. The only job he could get was feeding the pigs. Now, you know what pigs eat? They don't get chicken nuggets. And they don't get Whopper Juniors. What do they get?
Slop.
Yeah, all the leftover. The nasty stuff that you throw in the garbage. That's all they got to eat. And that was about all he got to eat too. So one day, filthy, dirty, nasty, standing in the pig pen, he looked around and he said, "You know, the people who work for my daddy live better than this. They have better food to eat. They have better clothes to wear. Their life is just better. I'm going to go home and ask daddy to please forgive me. And see if he won't give me a job, even slopping his pigs. That would be better than what I'm having to do now." So he went home, afraid to admit to his daddy he had made a bad choice. He had made lots of bad choices, and he had made lots of mistakes. But before he even got to get on his knees and say, "Daddy, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I've made some bad choices." Guess what happened? Daddy saw him coming. And he ran down the road as fast as he could go, tears streaming down his face. And he grabbed his son in his arms and he said, "I love you. You're back. You're back. I'm so glad you're home, son." And he said, "We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a big party. We're inviting everybody in the neighborhood." And the older brother, of course, was not very happy because he'd done everything he was supposed to. And they weren't throwing a party for him. So he wasn't real happy with his little brother. But his father loved his little brother too. Now, when you make bad choices and you make some mistakes, what does this story suggest to you about God? What does that tell you about God? What's he going to do for you? He's going to open his arms when you tell him, "I'm sorry. when you come home to him and say, Dad, I'm sorry. Oh, God, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I made some poor choices. Please forgive me. What's he going to do? He's going to give you a big hug, wrap his arms around and say, I love you. Even when you make bad choices, I still love you. I want to give each one of you a candle, and I want to have a prayer. Could you please help me hand out some of these candles? I don't have but one good hand working today. So, could you take two or three of those and pass them out? Could you have a paper candle? Okay, does everybody have a candle? I want you to take this candle home. And I want you to put it by your bed, and I want you to remember what? God loves you. There you go. For you. Thank you for handing all yours out. God loves me. Even when I make mistakes, he still loves me. Let's bow our head and have a quick prayer. Dear God, sometimes we make bad choices. Thank you for being a loving Father who will always take us back when we come home to you. Amen. Thank you. And those who are going to early church worship for the children can go out with Miss Zella here.
Thank you.
after that marvelous anthem, we have the pleasure of having in our pulpit today Carl Kelly. You all know Carl. He and his wife Debbie have been members of this church for about 12 years now. They have two beautiful married daughters, Chrissy and Austin. One lives in Seneca and the other in Aiken. And of course, they're really celebrating right now because Carl and Debbie have become grandparents for the first time. And they are proud of that new grandson, AJ. Carl currently is serving as the teacher leader in the Cornerstone class, Sunday school class. Carl works for the Office of Economic Development for Clemson University, and he works very closely with the Greenwood Genetics Center. Please welcome Carl.
Good morning. The reading of the New Testament comes from Luke 15, 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided their property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property. And in dissolute living, he had spent everything, and a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He would have gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hand have bread enough? But I am here dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put on him a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on, and he replied, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and yet I have never disobeyed your command. And yet you've never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning. It is a real pleasure to be here again. I was reminded the last time I stood at the pulpit was almost a year ago, and I started by singing. And I was told that I was asked to come back to try this again, but no singing's allowed this time. Let's open with a prayer. Father, may your grace fall on us today in this holy place, and the words of this sermon represent our thanks for your blessings and renew our commitment to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This sermon was strongly influenced by the book, The Prodigal Guide, written by Timothy Keller. I don't know if you've read it. I would encourage it. It was also influenced by the past sermons of Pastor Phil and some by John Wesley. Years ago, I remember looking up the word prodigal and learned it means spending money in an extravagant, wasteful, and lavish manner. Reflecting on this, I really enjoy the title by Timothy Keller, The Prodigal God. It's a reference to our God that spends his grace, forgiveness, and redemption in a prodigal fashion for all that ask. I'm going to speak to four themes of this parable this morning. First, the road to salvation is open 24/7. Second, our God forgives all with unscrupulous grace. Third, piety, judgment, and lack of forgiveness can challenge our salvation. And finally, Jesus asks us to allow to live in our heart and remove the idols that redirect our interests. In my later years of reading this parable, my focus has changed. I think I celebrated the young brother for many years and understood the forgiveness of the father. But now I'm concerned in learning more about the older brother and what Christ told us. Let's look at a historical perspective for just a second on what was happening during the day. First, consider that Jesus was challenging the Jews to evaluate the spirit of commitment in their heart. Were they truly committed to God and loved him and worshiped him? Or was it only through ritual and habit? Jesus was presenting the new covenant of Christ to all that would listen, and he was revealing a new set of rules. Understanding the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was preaching to sinners and tax collectors. These groups represent the most despised classes of people in Israel and Judea of the time. The tax collectors were the unfair Roman clerks that stole tax from all that entered the city and from all sales. They were seen as cheats and scoundrels that often issued rates that were unfair for their own benefit. The balance of the sinners in the rest of the circle around Jesus represent the disenfranchised, the homeless, and the abandoned street dwellers. These were the lost people that found a way to live only through their own devices. It's my opinion that Jesus was illustrating to the Pharisees that they were lost in the abyss of judgment and in the regimen of ritual. I wonder, is judgment of our fellow man a sin? The Pharisees saw these classes of people as hopeless and forgotten sinners that did not rate redemption and forgiveness. I characterize this parable as a three-act, three-person play. In this story, both brothers respond differently to their father, but both have similar motivations. The first act is the story of rebellion of the youngest son. The second act is his repentance and restoration by the father. And the third act is a story of righteous judgment by the older brother. But let's take a minute and look into some of the symbolism of the characters and of the events. First, the son is the rebel, a non-conforming, self-reliant youngster that learns through the school of hard knocks. He represents all that have fallen away from our Heavenly Father, pursuing avenues of self-indulgence. Second, the land and holdings of the father represent God's grace and redemption. The feast is a synonym for heaven. Finally, the older son represents the pious and self-centered, judgmental and unforgiving person vested in ritual, not in spirit. He represents people that go through the motions of faith but don't truly love the Father. Let's explore Act 1, the rebellion. In this act, the young son is rebelling against social culture, his faith, and his father. He's practicing self-indulgence and decadence. He squandered his inheritance on things both sinful and the things of no value in God's kingdom. Can you imagine this conversation between father and son? Father, could you see clear to gift me half of the estate that I'm due when you pass? The father may have responded in anger, saying, but I'd have to sell my land and sustain all public ridicule. And where would I keep the stock on the land? But the father acquiesced, sold the land, and transferred the inheritance to the son. The father loved the son more than the land, the livestock, and withstood the ridicule. He cared little about what the neighbors would say. He loved his son more than himself. I'm convinced that the wise father had a clear understanding that his son was immature, that he had little confidence that his future would be established in good business and wise investment of his hard-fought inheritance. I believe Jesus asking us a tough question in this parable. The younger son cared not for the father but for the wealth. He did not realize the value of his father's love or grace. But the father knew that his son was absorbed with himself, yet he loved him enough to grant his request. St. Augustine refers to the self-indulgent spirit as the inordinate love or idols of the heart. I love that phrase, idols of the heart. Does God know the nature of our heart? Do we really love Jesus in our heart? Are we all in? The entire parable drives at this central theme. Do we carry Jesus in our heart, on our mind, and in our constant prayer? We're given a choice in life, and it's our very own Reverend John Wesley that describes the nature of free choice. Reverend Wesley defined free choice as the decision exhibited by Adam in the Garden of Eden to follow his self-indulgence. Adam was given the clear choice to follow God or listen to the tempting evil influence of the devil. In this parable, the young son was granted the opportunity to exercise free choice, just as we are. He chose unwisely, but learned and ultimately returned to the Father. Jesus was asking the Pharisees not to attempt to win salvation in God's grace through ritual, but through commitment of a loving heart. What happens when we love because we are loved? What happens when we show others forgiveness and redemption? Act 2, forgiveness and redemption. This second act reveals the loving and forgiving nature of our God. This parable, presented to us by Jesus, reveals that we are children of a loving and forgiving God. These were the words of a loving son. This parable defines our God as a compassionate, forgiving father, dearly loving each one of his children. I enjoy the phrase uttered by Christ in the scripture where he says, Abba, Abba, which simply means daddy, daddy. Can you imagine the feeling of elation when a father sees his lost son coming in distance? This parable illustrates that each of us have an avenue to redemption. Now, I grew up in the 60s. And growing up in the 1960s, I collected Coke bottles and would redeem each bottle for 2 cents apiece at the local grocery store. I believe I got something for free. With Jesus, we simply bring one contrite heart to be redeemed. It's something for free. We just have to ask. I enjoy the old story of the couple who had saved for 15 years to celebrate a retirement with a Caribbean cruise. They carefully planned, saved, and schemed to make the trip possible. To save money while they were on the cruise, they packed peanut butter bread and other provisions in their luggage. After eating dry cereal and peanut butter and jelly for 3 days, they decided to attend the Wednesday night dinner and splurge for a fine meal. At the end of a wonderful dinner, the elderly gentleman called the maitre d' to the table and requested the check. The maitre d' quipped, "Sir, all the food is included in the price of the cruise." I compare the availability of God's forgiveness and grace to the food on the cruise. Jesus has paid the price for us, and God's grace is free to all. John Carroll, a celebrated theologian and scholar from Union Presbyterian Seminary, has a wonderful phrase for God's forgiveness and grace. He refers to it as God's scandalous grace. In this parable, the loving Father exceeds all traditional and earthly bounds of forgiveness. Could we forgive that son? We're reminded that God forgives all above all earthly standards. Years ago, I was sitting in Jimmy Como's Pete's restaurant on Augusta Road, listening to a banter between a waitress and a group of customers visiting from Boston. This waitress always served good grease with a helping of humor, joyous banter, and a razor-sharp tongue. After the visitors studied the menu for 10 minutes, something that I don't think had ever been done in Pete's restaurant, they ordered a chili cheeseburger. Well, since the days of Methuselah, chili cheeseburgers at Pete's come with slaw. It's just a Southern thing. Well, after the waitress executed a sliding presentation of the cheeseburger lunch, the Bostonian lipped the side of the bun with his thumb and called out to the waitress and said, "Hey, ma'am, this has coleslaw on the bun." And she quit. "It's just the way we serve it." "Well, ma'am, it's not how it's done in Boston." You could have heard the room go quiet and heads turn around. She looked at him with one hand on her hip and said, "Well, honey, if you want a Boston chili cheeseburger, then I-85 is open 24 hours a day and waiting on you, hon." After the laughter around the counter died, he raised both hands and admitted defeat. Well, both that waitress and I know that the road to salvation and a Boston chili cheeseburger is never closed. It's open 24/7. In summary of Act 2, it's all about a forgiving Father that loves us and celebrates our relationship with Him. But motivations seem to change in the last act. This is a brother that wants his father's wealth through righteous behavior. The closing act suggests that this elder son, not unlike the younger son, has little true love and regard for his father. Judgment and self-righteous attitudes, Act 3. It's in my opinion that the third act is all about the real lost brother. In the early acts, the focus on the younger brother and his obvious faults. But the review of the older brother brings a new stinging reality. The elder brother's harsh judgment of the younger son kept him from the love of the father. He could not forgive and was lost in his own self-righteous position. We're not likely to forgive at the level of our God, but we are cautioned against judgment. God sees the best in each person regardless. He forgives despite the sin regardless. He loves and celebrates us as the children of God when we hold Him in our heart. He's asking us to replace the idols of our heart with His grace. In Act 3, we hear the keen voice of jealousy voiced by the older brother. Paraphrased in my language, "My shiftless and lazy brother received the fatter calf after self-centered and sinful living. I can't believe this. I don't even rate a worthless skinny goat." Can you imagine the stinging disrespect to that statement by the eldest son? Now remember that the feast is heaven. As a soul is claimed for eternity and joins the feast of eternal worship, the one that was lost was found and never again to be separated from the love of the Father. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Luke 15:7. The covenant of Jesus Christ has some interesting concepts that perhaps I often gloss over. We are asked to forgive in the same terms as we expect or request forgiveness. We're challenged to practice forgiveness daily, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer from Matthew, written in Matthew. "And forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we also forgive those who trespass against us." I once heard the practice of offering a name of someone that you want to forgive during the Lord's Prayer, right after the phrase, "and those that trespass against us." It was suggested that over time you clear out all those old encumbrances and your spirit is lightened. Your perspective on life is simply improved. Now, forgiveness and judgment go hand in hand because the terms for judgment are issued in the same manner. I read from Matthew 7:1. "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get." The caution not to draw judgment on our neighbors is easy to understand, but the closing phrase of that scripture gives me pause. The measure you give will be the measure you get. Okay, we're instructed by Jesus that we get as good as we give, both in judgment and in forgiveness. I've heard the debate presented on talk radio a number of times, and it was also included in Keller's book, where a wife is asking for opinions on the national airwaves on her husband, who has a relationship with a female co-worker. Timothy Keller speaks about their discussion of this husband that has a close working relationship and a close friendship with this lady. He shares all his problems, ideals, and dreams, while the relationship at home has gone cold. He allows he's done nothing wrong with his daily conversations to his friends, but his wife said, "You may not have had an affair with this person, but she has your heart and she has all your dreams." Jesus in this parable is asking, what is in our heart? Do we have other loves or idols of the heart that hinder our relationship with them? Is our attention and life invested in our relationship with Christ? Late in the ministry of Jesus, he was asked by a Pharisee, an attorney of the Sanhedrin, which is the greatest of all these commandments? Jesus responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus, through the portrayal of the older brother, asked what is truly in our heart. Do we love the Father or just all that he grants us? This Father forgave all. He imposed his love despite his son, who had offered the estranged relationship. It was not the Father, because the Father clearly loves both sons equally. "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Rejoice and celebrate, because your brother of yours was dead and has come to life." I don't believe that the reference to your brother of death was by accident. If we truly love the Father, then we love all his children and all our neighbors. I enjoy the references to business idioms, including "at the end of the day, let me paint the big picture," or "the bottom line is." So I'm going to select "at the end of the day." This parable represents four important truths for me. First, Jesus seeks us. Jesus loves me, this I know. Second, we are blessed with a loving God that offers a pathway to forgiveness and redemption, open 24 hours a day. Third, the practice of righteous judgment is equally divisive in preventing access to heaven. We are children of a humble and forgiving God that practices scandalous grace. We must forgive in the same terms as we expect forgiveness. Fourth, we must replace the idols of the heart with Jesus. I want to thank each of you for the privilege of speaking today. I want to ask for your continued prayers for our team in Honduras. Let me close with this brief prayer. Heavenly Father, guide and protect all those in Honduras serving you. Jesus, we give thanks for God's scandalous grace and redemption that is available to all that ask. Forgive our sins as we forgive those that sin against us, and keep us from judgment. May we love our God with all our heart and mind, replacing the idols of the heart with your sanctifying grace. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Carl. We appreciate those words of wisdom and an interpretation of that parable. Would you please stand with me and sing "Be Thou My Vision," hymn number 451. may be seated. I'm going to ask that the ushers come forward with the offering plates, remembering that our gifts, our tithes, our offerings are all part of our work as Christians, as laity, and as God's ministers. Please stand as we sing the doxology. We give you a brief token of what we give for you. Bless these gifts, our hearts, our minds and thoughts, as we serve you from day to day. O Lord, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Our concluding hymn today is Praise is the Faith in Thy Name, O Lord. This is a hymn by Charles Wesley, and its effort was to show taking our faith into our world of work. Please join me in singing Faith in Thy Name, O Lord.
Thank you.
going to ask that Carl come up front and I'll go to the back. The challenge facing us today is to take our faith that we have sung and talked and prayed about into our workplace tomorrow. Regardless of what it may be or where it may be, we are God's hands and feet, and it is only through us that others can come to know Him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go now in peace.